A little drink before I start. It's been feeling like I live back in Alberta the last couple days. It's pretty dry. I don't know if you guys noticed something special, but we have new decorations on the Christmas tree this year. First update in 20 years, apparently, so things are moving forward at solid rock. I was happy to see that, actually. Well, it's as Heidi said, this Sunday is the start of the Christmas season, and I don't have a Christmas sermon to preach, but I thought I'd have a Christmas story, a Christmas joke to tell you guys. We were shopping in Dauphin yesterday, and yeah, Christmas shopping season is definitely upon us. We just poked our heads into the Canadian Tire, and then we left as soon as we could. And it was good not to have to be too involved in that whole process. And we just had Christian with us. The two girls were at home. Christian had a hockey tournament, but of course he's already just seen all the deals and all the steals and asking for this and asking for that. And it's begun in our house. But that's all right. We like to bless our children, right? So here's the story. This is a story about little Johnny. I like little Johnny jokes. They always make me laugh. So this is a couple months before Christmas. Little Johnny went to his mother demanding a new bicycle for Christmas, or asking for a new bicycle. And his mother really recommended that Johnny should look at himself and kind of consider his actions and the way he'd been acting. She said, "Johnny, it's not in our Christmas budget to be able to buy you something as expensive as a new bicycle. And you also know we don't believe in Santa, but what you could do is write a letter to Jesus and pray for a bicycle instead." And that seemed like pretty good advice to little Johnny. He kind of gave it some consideration after his temper had subsided, and he realized that he had really gone about this entirely the wrong way, right? So he sat down to write a letter to Jesus, and he said, "Dear Jesus, I've been a good boy this year, and I'd appreciate a new bicycle. Your awesome friend, Johnny." Johnny got to thinking about that letter, and he realized that perhaps he hadn't been as good as he had written in the letter, right? And so he decided, "I should really be a little bit more honest, a little bit more transparent, give it another try." So he wrote a new letter. And the new letter said, "Dear Jesus, I've been an okay boy this year, but I'd still like a new bicycle. Yours truly, Johnny." It's getting a little bit more formal, right? Well, Johnny was thinking about that letter. He had it for a couple of days there. He thought, you know, this isn't actually really totally the truth. Better write another letter, right? And so he tore up the letter and he wrote a new one. He says, "Dear Johnny, Dear Jesus, I've thought about being a good boy this year. I've given it some consideration. Can I have a bicycle? Johnny." Well, after a few days of writing that letter, he looked down deep in his heart, and that's what his mother was looking for, right? His mother wanted him to give consideration to his actions, and he knew he had been pretty bad that year, and really he didn't deserve much at all. So he crumpled up the letter and he threw it in the garbage. He decided to go for a walk. He went running out of the house. He kind of wandered around the neighborhood, and he was given, just being contemplative because of his actions and deciding what to do next. He found himself in front of a Catholic church. So he went inside, he knelt down inside the Catholic church, not really knowing what to do. Finally, he got up and he began to walk around and he noticed a group of statues. All of a sudden, he grabbed a statue of the Virgin Mary and he ran out the door. He got home, he put the statue underneath his bed and he wrote this letter: "Jesus, I've got your mama. If you ever want to see her again, give me a bike." Well, our children in this church aren't like that, right? Back in October, we started talking about church. And I'm not going to have much of a review today, but we started talking about what is church. And we talked about the church being a family of God, a community of believers, and those were words that we would use. We also talked about how people in the world would see church as sometimes as more of a community organization or a social organization that does good things for people. And then there's a third group of people, and that's believers, that's God-fearing, well-intentioned believers that are more and more, it's been common in our world, that they believe a church is not for them, right? It doesn't have relevance. They believe that we can love Jesus, but we really don't have to have much use for his church, right? And we want to be really intentional at Solid Rock in fighting that mindset and coming against that mindset. And we talked about, and we're not going to go into the whole history of the church, we talked about how with the history of the church started out as a movement, as an ecclesia, right? We looked at that word. But then as it became more formalized and Christianity became more accepted in the early centuries, what started as a movement became more and more a Kirche, right? The German word for church. And that became more, church became more known as a location, right? An event, a place that people went to, and much less so of a movement, right? And so we've spent the last 1,700 years working hard by the power of the Holy Spirit to get back to the early church, to get back to the way the church was right after Christ left this earth. We really want to be a movement of people that are united in one purpose, right? That's what an ecclesia is. We talked about ecclesia as a gathering of people that are united in one purpose, and that's really what we want to be as a church. You know, when we're united as believers, when we're united in our mission, then we're united in faith, and that really gives power, right? When we're believing the same things and saying the same things, when we're declaring the same things over our lives and over our community, over this church, when we're standing together on promises from God's word, then we're really operating together as an ecclesia, and that's where we want to be. I just skipped a whole page. That was awesome. What we started talking about last time I spoke in November was we started talking about the characteristics of the New Testament church, right? And why we want to look at the characteristics of the New Testament church is if we're trying to get back to that church and be that church, we want to know, what is it like? What do they do? What do they talk about? How do they conduct themselves? What things were important spiritual priorities to them, right? The first thing we talked about, and we spent a fair bit of time talking about it last week, really because last time I spoke, sorry, it's by far the most important. The first characteristic of the early church was that they operated in supernatural power. They had supernatural power just operating so fully and so completely in their lives. Acts 2:43 says, "Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles." In Acts 15:12, it says, "At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico." So they were just seeing God powerfully move in their community of believers, and they were also in unity, right? When it says one, when they're all in one accord, that's not referring. We used to have a joke when we were kids, and that's the first time a Honda was mentioned in the Bible, right? They're all in one accord, but it's talking about them being in unity, right? And they were all together with one vision, one place. And they had favor in their community, right? It says the people held them in high esteem. That's the end of verse 13. And so because of the unity they had, and because God was moving powerfully, they had favor within themselves, but they had favor in the community as well. And we're going to talk more about that. Going down to Acts 5, verse 16 says, "All the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together. They're bringing people who are sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed." Pastor Ray's been talking about healing, right? And that's the early church was seeing just tremendous healing. They weren't seeing, healing services or people coming, and some are being healed and some weren't. But God was moving powerfully. They're all being healed. You know, they didn't just talk about God. They just didn't talk about the promises of God, the things of God. But they were experiencing the reality of the Lord daily in their lives, right? The verse I shared with you last time was just an awesome verse in 1 Corinthians 4:20. It says, "For the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk, it's living by God's power." That's the New Living Translation. I like how it says that. It's not a lot of talk, it's living by God's power. So what we talked about then next was how can we experience this supernatural power. And there were several points I made. I'm just going to briefly go over them, and then we'll jump into some more characteristics of the New Testament church today. The first thing that we can do to position ourselves where we can experience that power in our lives is cultivate God's presence in our lives. We talked about the fact that the more you cultivate an environment that's conducive to the Holy Spirit, the more of God's presence you'll carry, right? The more of His presence you carry, the more power you're going to have in your life. This is a big one for me. This has been speaking to me last 2 weeks, and I keep on going back to it. Avoid anything that grieves the Holy Spirit, and you'll find that as your life is filled with the Holy Spirit, miracles, signs, and wonders is a natural overflow, right? And so that's really talking about holiness, right? And that's just absolutely paramount, right, to seeing our lives filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. The next thing we talked about was cultivating God's faith in our hearts. And that's just living in the Word, renewing our minds, right? Faith is born from revelation in the heart, and our hearts are changed when we get into the Word, right? It's the Word that causes faith to come alive on the inside of us. We need to add action to our faith. That's the next thing. The anointing and the power of God comes for a reason, right? It has an intended purpose. And so we need to be praying for people. We need to be believing for healing and miracles. We need to be actively pursuing those things. The Bible says faith without works is dead. And that means that our faith is supposed to be active. It's not something that we think about. It's not a mental process, but it's actions that we're taking. Amen? We need to passionately pursue spiritual gifts. This is from 1 Corinthians 14:1, right? It talks about that, earnestly desiring spiritual gifts. And so that could be a lot of different things. It could be gifts of healing, working of miracles, words of knowledge, the gift of faith. All those are invaluable manifestations for the ministry of the miraculous in our lives. And as we ask God to stir them up, we really believe that He will do that. The Greek word for gifts is charisma. And charisma means gifts of grace, a favor one receives without any merit of its own. Right? Those gifts are undeserved. But as we ask for them, the Lord wants to bless us with those gifts, right? And so it's so key for us to pursue them, because the more we do that, the more we're going to have them active in our lives. We talked about prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting is not always a popular thing, right? But it's something that helps release God's faith in us. It's the faith that produces the miracle. It's not the fasting, right? It's not the act of the fasting, but that produces faith in our lives. When that faith becomes active, that's when we can see God move. We talked about learning to hear God's voice. You know, to operate in the supernatural, we have to develop a keen sensitivity to the person of the Holy Spirit, right? God doesn't work the same way all the time. When we look at the ministry of Jesus in the Bible, you know, He always prayed differently, and the way that He operated was different. He did what He saw the Father doing, right? He was obedient to the Holy Spirit, and that's the way we need to be as Christians. As people in life, when we do something that's successful, we tend to think there's got to be a formula. There's something I did. You know, we want to backtrack. We want to reverse engineer that thing. The Christian life just does not work like that. You can't reverse engineer the supernatural and have it work that way, right? We need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And always be putting ourselves in a place where we can see and hear God. We talked about associating with the anointing, how key that can be, right? It's okay, and actually it's a really good thing to go where God is moving, right? You can catch the anointing just by being near it and by putting yourself in a place where God is moving really strongly. And so we encourage you guys to do that, right? Be associated with people and ministries that are seeing God move, and we can learn from one another, and there's a powerful impartation that we can receive from that. The last thing we talked about when I spoke last was be motivated by love. Love has to be the foundation for everything we do. Without it, the supernatural power of God can lead to pride, self-inflation, and just goes down a path that's not good at all. Love is really the greatest manifestations of God's power, right? It was because of love that Jesus walked in total obedience. There was nothing else. Just total love to the Father that caused him to love, to walk in complete obedience to the Father. And it was because of that love that the power of sin and the power of Satan were defeated. Without faith, we can't please God, right? Without love, we can't know him at all. It's hard to please someone you don't know. And so we have to, the love of God is just so key in our lives. And love is really the ultimate weapon against sin, temptation, offense, disunity, sickness, oppression, and spiritual corruption. It really does conquer all. So today we're going to continue just talking about some characteristics of the New Testament church. There are several more that just really jumped out at me as I was looking through the book of Acts. And, some of them we'll talk about more than others. But I want to read some scripture first. Well, let's read from Acts verse 2. And we just want to just kind of read these verses, and then we'll kind of go back through them and study them, because there's just some key things in here that as we have active and evident in our church, as we really choose to align ourselves with these principles, it's just going to be a really powerful thing for our church body. We'll start reading Acts 2, verse 42. So this is basically we're picking up the story in the book of Acts, and this is just after Peter has preached to many thousands of people in Jerusalem. This is after the day of Pentecost. The believers have been filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter has preached, and they just seen God move powerfully. And the Bible says that thousands were added to the church. And so that's where we're picking it up. We're picking it up after they've just seen God powerfully move. It's verse 42. It says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe and many signs and wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Verse 46, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Sounds like a pretty exciting time, doesn't it? You know, I can't read those verses and just not get excited about that. It's just sounds like just an amazing time where the power of God was just being expressed mightily in Jerusalem and the surrounding area. And it was just so neat, the things that were happening on. The first thing that we want to talk about, right in verse 42 there, is how the early church was devoted to the Word of God. Verse 42 is, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. You know, this verse tells us two things. The leaders of the early church were devoted to teaching the Word of God, and the early Christians, the Christian community, was equally devoted to receiving that teaching, right? To sitting under that teaching. In Acts 6:4, it says something very similar. This is the apostles talking again, and it says, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. You know, the early church wasn't focused on self-improvement psychology or just nice-sounding inspirations, you know, just cute little sermons, things like that. They were earnestly devoted to the Word of God that had the power to change lives, right? That's what the other apostles were preaching. When you go back and you look at even the sermon that Peter preached, it was jam-packed with Scripture. You know, he just had Scripture after Scripture after Scripture that reinforced the message that God had laid on his heart. And so they were preaching the Word with true faithfulness. Romans 10:17, we know this verse. It says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. And that's exactly what was happening, right? Faith was coming in that Christian community as they heard the Word of God being preached. Here's what was happening. Acts 6:7 says, the Word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. It doesn't say that the number of disciples spread, and therefore the Word of God spread. It has it the other way around, right? It says the Word of God spread, and the number of disciples continued to increase. The Word goes first, right? The Word comes first, and that's so important. God's Word is what gave the early church power. What does this mean for us? We're going to ask this question as we talk about these characteristics. More than ever before, we need to be committed to the ministry of God's Word. Only the Word has power to change lives, right? So whether it's at church, in a Bible study, our own time, where we're doing our devotions and spending our time with the Lord, we need to be meditating on God's Word, just asking the Holy Spirit, how does this apply to our lives? Listening to the teaching. It's with modern technology, there's never really an excuse not to be filling yourself with the Word. You can be mowing the lawn and listening to a podcast. You can be driving in your vehicle and listening to a sermon. Whatever you're doing, it's just so easy nowadays to fill yourself with the Word, right? So really encourage you guys to take advantage of that and do that whenever you can. The next thing from that verse, we already read it, but was the early church was devoted to prayer. In Acts 42, it says, it talks about the fact they were devoted to prayer. But that phrase, they prayed, actually, when you look at the book of Acts, it's mentioned 48 times in the book of Acts. So it often mentions the fact that they were in prayer, they were praying together, they prayed. And so it was just an absolute hallmark what was happening in the church at that time. If we're going to have power like the early church, like the church in the book of Acts had, we have to be willing to pray like the early church, right? We have to be willing to pray like that church in the book of Acts. They recognized they were in a spiritual battle, right? We are as well. Just like they were in a spiritual battle, they recognized that, and that's us as well. And prayer is a spiritual weapon, right? That's why we need to maximize the power of prayer if we're going to be like that church. Matthew 16:18 says, and we've read this verse before, but this is Jesus talking to Peter. He says, Peter, I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I read something interesting about that verse. We're talking about the gates of hell, right? The gates of Hades. Is that an offensive weapon or is that a defensive weapon? Gates are defensive, right? So what does that mean? Does that mean that hell is attacking us or we're attacking hell? What that means is that we are the church that's to be on the offensive, right? The gates of hell aren't going to overpower us. armies don't march with gates in front of them, right? That's just not how it works. If we're coming against gates, that means that we're at those gates and we're looking to pull people from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Amen? Amen. How does that happen? That's through prayer. Prayer is a powerful weapon. Prayer is how we mobilize as a church and go on the offensive. When we join together as a church in prayer, we're storming those gates. And that's why it's so key for you guys to come together and join us on Wednesday nights and other times when we're in corporate prayer, because that's what we're doing at those times, is we're storming those gates. The Bible says one can chase 1,000 and two can chase 10,000, right? There's power in prayer, and that's how we take ground for the kingdom. Commitment to fellowship is the next thing I noticed in these verses. And, you know, the New Testament church just gives us just such a great example and a great picture of just warm fellowship and really just the family that they were. Go back, and I'm just going to pull a couple highlights from those verses in Acts 2, 42 to 46. In verse 2, it says, you know, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to prayer, but they were also devoted to fellowship as well, right? Going down in verse 44, it says, all those who had believed, they were all together and had things in common, right? If they're all together, that means they're in fellowship, right? It says, day by day, they continued with one mind in the temple, and they broke bread from house to house, and they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. I'm glad it said they were taking their meals together with gladness. That's the way to do it, right? You don't have to take your meal together with sadness or coercion, but it means they were happy to be together. It wasn't something that was being forced upon them, but they were enjoying each other's company, right? They were enjoying being around each other, and breaking bread was just having a meal, right? That's what they're talking about there. And it was something that was common, and everyone was okay with it, right? They were okay with being in each other's homes. There's one translation that says they were like family to each other. That's how it words that whole dynamic. And that's really what the church is all about, right? The church isn't a business. It's not an organization. It's not a social club. More than anything else, for the churches to experience power, we need to be a family, right? We really need to be just a community of believers that truly loves one another. And not just loves one another, but loves spending time with each other, right? There's a difference. There's some people that I love, but it's more of a challenge to love spending time with them, right? But that recalls that, you know, that really requires a dying to self a lot of times, right? And setting aside on my agenda, and it's just a whole other challenge that we need to ask ourselves to do. You know, when God's got a bunch of baby Christians, let's look at it this way. If God's got some new believers that need to be trained up in Christ and just receive some solid teaching, is he going to want to send them, to a place that's cold or a place that's warm? A place that's friendly, right? I was thinking of kind of comparing it to baby chicks, right? If you're raising baby chicks, you want to get the warmest incubator you can. Just send them to a real warm place, because that's a place where they're going to grow, right? And I think God blesses warm churches, right? God blesses communities that are warm, that are hospitable, that are friendly, because he knows that people are going to get loved there. They're going to get loved on, and that's a warm, friendly environment where they can go, where they can grow, and receive training and just grow up in Christ and become mature believers. What does this mean for us? It means we need to be genuinely warm and friendly to everyone we come in contact with, right? And that's not just in the church, that's outside of the church as well. And, you know, that's one thing that this church has really been great at. It's just something we need to continue on even more so, even more than we have been. You know, we need to have people in our homes. I've talked about hospitality before, but you know, they did it in the early church. It says they had people in their homes all the time, and they were in people's homes, right? There's something about having people in your home that just breaks down a barrier, and it's just such a powerful tool to begin to share life with them, right? To be able to enjoy their company, and just people let down their guard when they're in your home. It's just absolutely the way it is. And so we need to take advantage of that whenever we can. Resist the temptation to become isolated. We talked earlier how it's more and more common in today's world to be isolated, right? There's social media tools that people can stay connected and all various forms of technology. And the way that our culture goes is that people are using those tools, but they're spending less and less time with each other in person, right? We really want to resist that. It might seem like a small thing, but it's actually quite a big thing, right? And so it's important to share life with others in our church. I briefly want to talk about this. We're not going to talk a whole lot about it. I just want to mention small groups. Small groups is something that we have some small groups meeting in our church right now, but that's something that we're going to look to do more of in the new year. And so it's kind of in the mix right now, and it's something that we're kind of looking at. How is this going to happen? How is it going to take place? But what you're going to see in this church is more and more that we're going to look to establish groups where midweek you can get together with other people in your church. It might be in your home, it might be in their home or someone else's home, but just a place where we can share life together and we can just talk about the Word of God. We'll spend time in prayer and fellowship. I believe small groups should have some food as well, some breaking of bread, right? But just a powerful time of getting into the Word of God and being able to talk about it. What does it mean? Sometimes I can sit in the congregation and hear the Word of God preached, but I might have a question, and you always can't ask that question, right? But if you're in a small group, then it's a great opportunity to say, my pastor was sharing that last week, what exactly did he mean? Or, and just to have that discourse and that dialogue is just a powerful thing, right? And so we'll be doing that. I've heard people tell me small groups is just a modern invention. It wasn't. It was in the early church. They were in each other's homes daily. They didn't just have weekly or biweekly small groups. They had daily small groups. But it was very much a part of the early church, right? And so that's something that more and more we'll be looking to do that and just looking to incorporate that into the life and culture of our church. The next thing I want to talk about is just participation, total participation. In the New Testament church, there wasn't spectators in the church. There really was only contributors. They had 100% participation. People didn't sit on the sidelines. The church really was mobilizing everyone for ministry, right? We're not going to read the story of Acts 6, but basically what was happening is the disciples were getting burnt out, right? The apostles were getting burnt out. They were doing all the work of the ministry. And so what they had to do is they had to find some more individuals that were going to step up and take on some of those responsibilities of caring for the poor, the widows, the orphans, those things. And that's where we first see deacons being mentioned in the Bible. But really, when the power of God is moving so powerfully, there's just so much going on. Church can get messy at times, right? And what that requires is just everyone on board, everyone helping out, everyone being willing to serve, right? Not everyone is called to be a pastor, and that's quite all right, but each of us is called to serve God, right? And to be activated in ministry. And so I want to challenge you guys with that. Pastor Ray and Linda, they are awesome, but they can't do it all. They can't meet all the needs in the church, right? They can't reach all the people. They can't teach all the lessons, and they're not supposed to either. It's not their job to do that. But God's gifted the whole church for ministry. He's gifted each of you guys with something specific, some specific way that you can be involved in being part of the ministry of this church. And that's such a powerful thing when each of us recognize that and are willing to move that direction and see that released in our lives. If we want, our church to have the impact of the early church, we're going to need all of us involved, right? We need all of us pulling on that tug-of-war rope. What does this mean for us? Well, it might mean for you that you're not as comfortable. You might have to step out of your comfort zone, right? I was thinking about this, I know just from knowing Pastor Ray and Linda's heart, and it's part of their heart, it's part of my heart, we don't want our church to be a place where you can be comfortable doing nothing. We just simply don't. If our church is a place where you can just kind of sit around and enjoy the service of others, but not get challenged in your faith, not get challenged to be activated in ministry, we're missing the mark, right? And so our goal is to make church an uncomfortable place, if that's where you choose to be, right? And you might find yourself more comfortable someplace else, and that's all right, right? But we want to be a church that's really always encouraging each other to step out in ministry, step out in new things as the Holy Spirit leads, because that's going to be a powerful thing when we do that. The next thing I want to talk about is radical generosity. Acts 4:32, moving out of Acts 2, it says, "And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him was his own, and all things were common property to them." It's an interesting verse because it's talking about a different culture. That's a different mindset for sure, right? I know sometimes when I go to Doug's garage and I see his skidoos, I think of that verse. And I'm thinking that we should have more of a New Testament mentality. Perhaps Doug and I could share a skidoo. He's not sure about that. But really, I can't think of anything greater to be said about a church. I shouldn't say that. It's right up there. But to say that there's no need among them, right? All things were common, and there's no need among them. That really would be a hallmark of a church. If there was no need in our church, that's really a hallmark of a church, that there's just love is abounding and radical generosity is being present in that church, right? What does it mean for us? Well, the church is God's chosen vehicle to care for the needy, right? To care for the people that just have lack. And so the early church made sure that there was no needy among them. And because of this generosity, they had a unity and just a spirit of love that was so powerful. And that was a powerful testimony to the community as well around them, right? Just segueing into unity then, because this is such an important thing, and we're getting close to finishing here. 10 times in the first 5 chapters of Acts, the Bible says the early church was unified, right? We talked about being all in one accord, and they were all together in one place. And there's just so many mentions of unity in the first part of Acts. They were in one accord, one heart, one purpose, one spirit, one united in all thought. The author of Acts, Luke, uses so many of those phrases when he's telling the story of the early church. I think there's things that are negotiables in the church, right? If I make some mistakes playing the keyboard on a Sunday morning, I'm not sure that's necessarily going to affect our level of impact in this community, for example, right? Or if we choose to have old decorations on the tree or new decorations, that's really not going to impact the supernatural power of God that's present in this church. But unity is a make or break thing, right? God will not overlook disharmony in the church. The incredible thing about unity is it brings favor with God and man. Not just favor with God, but it brings favor with man as well, right? Psalms 133, verses 1 to 3. I want to read these verses. It says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." And then the last part of verse 3, "For there the Lord commands a blessing, life forevermore." And so we see progression. There's unity. If brothers are dwelling together in unity, the Lord commands a blessing, life forever. And this is exactly what was happening in the early church of Acts, right? If we go back to, we already read this verse, but Acts 2:47, it says, "The early church was praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to the number day by day those who were being saved." So they were praising God, they're in unity, they had favor with all the people. So again, not just their church, their community believers, but they had favor in the community, right? They just had favor wherever they went. And what was the result of that favor? It was favor with God as well, right? The Lord was adding to the number day by day those who are being saved. That's a harvest of souls. That is true spiritual fruit, right? We talk in this church about fruit. That is fruit for sure. That is sowing into the kingdom of God and seeing that fruit become active and just seeing a harvest of souls. That is building the kingdom, and that truly is storming those gates that we talked about. You know, what does this mean for us? It means if we want to see people brought into the kingdom of God the way the early church did, we're going to have to be in unity, right? We need to let offense die, choose to forgive. We need to sometimes choose to follow someone else's agenda, die to self, do whatever it is just to have grace and show grace to each other, right? And if we're not sure, just show some more grace yet on top of that, right? And then truly, if we're doing that, we're going to walk together in unity, and the Lord will honor that. You know, we've talked about quite a few really remarkable characteristics of the New Testament church. And again, the reason we've done this is because the New Testament church was an ecclesia. It wasn't a movement. There's not a lot of talk, pretty much none at all, in the book of Acts. But they had this church in that location, and they did this, and then they, you know, had two services. And you know, it wasn't about location. It wasn't about events. It wasn't about programs. It was just talking about the life that they were sharing together as a family of God and just the tremendous power that brought. Again, we talk about supernatural power, devotion to the Word of God, devotion to prayer, commitment to fellowship, total participation, radical generosity, and total unity. The result of all those things was the last hallmark. It's exponential growth. When those things are active in the life of our church, we will see God move and just see tremendous growth in a way that it just has to be God. There's just no other way about it. You know, those characteristics, when they're together, those are characteristics of a healthy church, right? You know what healthy churches do? Healthy churches grow. You can't stop a healthy church from growing, right? Anything that's healthy grows. That's just the way that God made this world, right? If you're a healthy church, you don't have to struggle to grow. We don't have to have committee meetings and say, how are we going to grow our church? If we're a healthy church, growth will be an absolute unavoidable byproduct. And that's why we're interested in growth, because growth means we're doing something right. It means we're listening to the Holy Spirit, and we're in the Word, and we're doing what God's asked us to do. You know, we want to grow as a church, so really that we're achieving everything that God has for us in Swan River and for this valley. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we've had to study your Word, Lord. We thank you that we've been able to just learn about church history, Lord, but those aren't dead words, Lord. Lord, that we read in the book of Acts, Lord. We read about a church, Lord, that's alive, a church that's full of power, and a church that's moving in the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord. And so we invite your power and our presence to this place, Lord. That's something we pray for often, Heavenly Father. We truly invite your power and your presence in this church, Lord. And Lord, just give us sensitivity. Give us courage, Lord. Give us just the willingness, Lord, to order our lives, Lord, in such a way, Lord, that we honor you, Lord, and order our lives in such a way, Lord, that we move toward these characteristics, Lord, that we look to develop them first in our lives, but as we join together as a church, Lord, that we will develop these characteristics in our church, Heavenly Father. Lord, it's not for our glory, Lord, it's for your glory, for your honor, Lord, for your name, Heavenly Father, Lord. So we want to be your servants, Heavenly Father. Lord, we want to position ourselves, Lord, in a place of obedience to your Holy Spirit, Lord. So be with us, Heavenly Father, Lord. We pray that your kingdom come, Lord. Your will be done on earth, Lord, as it is in heaven, Lord. And we ask this in your name. Amen.